The Jewish Heritage Foundation presents The Epic of the Eternal People, an in-depth study of Jewish history based on original source material given by Rav Shmuel Irons, Rosh HaKollel, Dean of the Kollel Institute of Greater Detroit, one of the leading centers of Talmudic research and community education in North America.
This lecture, entitled The Mystic Genius, The Life and Times of Shneur Zalman of Liadi, is dedicated to the memory and Leilu Nishmos of Mr. and Mrs. Jack and Sarah Brin, Aleihem Shalom, a blessed memory. In the year 1760, at the time of the passing of the Baal Shem Tov, the Hasidic movement that he founded was still in its relative infancy. As we pointed out at length in a previous lecture, the person who was responsible for remaking Hasidus into a movement that ultimately captured the hearts would be the majority of Eastern European Jewry was the Baal Shem Tov's successor and foremost disciple, Rav Dov Baer, the Maggid of Mizrich. To a great degree, the Maggid's success was due to the good fortune of his having attracted to himself and his movement some of Jewry's most brilliant and charismatic Talmudic and Kabbalistic scholars. Of all of those Gaonim and Bali Ruach, men of great intellect and spirit, many of whose lives we will cover in the coming lectures, no one stands out more prominently and was more remarkable than Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi, the founder of Chabad Hasidus and the progenitor of the Lubavitch dynasty. A man of prodigious talents who combined Talmudic and Kabbalistic scholarship with personal charisma, organizational genius, saintliness, and pious devotion, he led the movement in one of its most difficult periods and oversaw much of its phenomenal success. His brilliant life, his struggles, and the movement that he founded is the subject of this and the following two lectures. By the way, one of the most difficult tasks of uncovering the history of the Hasidic movement is to separate fact from legend. As you all know, legend plays an important role in Hasidus. Telling inspiring stories of their leaders, past and present, is actually a form of religious communion, linking the Chosid with his own Rebbe, with the early founders of the movement, and with other great tzaddikim, Hasidic leaders. These stories, told and retold, take on a life of their own, imbuing their leaders with superhuman qualities that inspire their followers, enhancing their faith and piety. From a historical point, however, the reliability of these stories is questionable at best. To the extent that it was possible, we've tried to base ourselves on contemporaneous documents written by the authors themselves. Where this was not possible, much of the biographical detail of this lecture comes from a scholarly work entitled Beis Rebbe, composed by Chaim Meir Hillman, a Chabad Chosid, who did much research into the details of the life of Shneur Zalman, who is known to his Chabad Hasidim as the Alter Rebbe, meaning the senior master of the movement. He also did research into the life of his son and successor, Rav Dov Baer, known to Chabad Hasidim as the Mittler Rebbe, the intermediate master, and his successor and son-in-law, Rav Menachem Mendel Lubavitch, known as the Tzemach Tzedek, who was also the son of a daughter of Rav Shneur Zalman, Devora Leah. By all accounts, Rav Shneur Zalman came from a prestigious family that traced itself back to the famed Maharal of Prague, Yehuda Livo, or Lowy. According to the hagiographical biography of Shneur Zalman, told us of Shneur Zalman of Liadi, published by Kehot, the Lubavitch Publishing House, Rav Shneur Zalman was the seventh generation from the Maharal of Prague, Ben Acher Ben, a direct descendant. If you see as it traces on the first page here. The following is the genealogy of Shneur Zalman of Liadi. This the author of this sefer told us, Shneur Zalman, quotes another Lubavitch publication, Luach Yom Yom. Says, the Gaon, our master Yehuda Livoy, the Maral of Prague, who traced, you know, is a descendant of the Gaonim, who traced their descent to David, the son of Yishai. His son, Reb Bezalel, his son, Reb Shmuel, his son, Reb Yehuda Leib, his son, Reb Moshe, his son, Reb Shneur Zalman, his son, Reb Baruch, and then the seventh is his son, Reb Shneur Zalman, the Alter Rebbe. The Maral himself, of course, traced his descent to the Gaonim, and this is known by a gravestone of the Maral's great-grandfather. And here on page one, this is the second paragraph, and this is how the gravestone reads. Rabbi Yehuda Livoy, the elder, he was named after him, the Maral. This is to serve Yehuda as a guide and monument. He was a scholar of secret lore, one who could uproot mountains and cedars, an expert in the six orders of the Talmud. The entire world, there was no one who excelled like him in his acuity, comprehensive knowledge, and memory. He was from a family of Gaonim who traced their descent to King David. And this is the source, by the way, that they trace. This tombstone is the source from where the Maral traces his descent. He was asked to join the Heavenly Academy in the year 5200, 1440. And this, he was a great-grandfather, Maral. Just as an aside, even though this is not the period we're studying, from purely historical perspective, since the Maral, or Shneur Zalman's ancestor, seems to have been a descendant of the Gaonim, who are descendants of David HaMelech, King David, the line that will produce Mashiach, one has a better appreciation of those who claimed, or still claimed, that the past Lubavitcher Rebbe, this is Harav Menachem Mendel Schneerson, Olav Shalom, was not only a descendant of David HaMelech, but also the Mashiach himself. After all, he traces descent. Truth be told, however, it is far from clear that the Alter Rebbe, or Shneur Zalman, was in fact a Ben Acher Ben, a direct descendant of the Maral. And again, if you on the top of page 2, this is taken from the genealogy from the base Rebbe. It says, in the province of White Russia, in the city of Lyozny, there was a man by the name of Reb Baruch, who was a grandson of the Gaon, Reb Moshe of Poznan, a descendant of the holy Gaon, the Maral of Prague. The memory of the holy Tzaddik shall be for a blessing, who is descended in turn from holy ancestors. Now he quotes this Reb Moshe. Reb Moshe was the son of Reb Yudel of blessed memory. In the base Rebbe himself, I didn't quote this, it's not clear how he was related to this Reb Moshe through a son-in-law. Moshe was the son of Reb Yudel of the blessed memory, the chief rabbi of Kavli, the author of the work called Yehuda on Shulchan Aruch or Chaim, who was the son of the Gaon Reb Moshe, who was the son of the Gaon Reb Tzvi Hirsch, who was the son of the Gaon Reb Yosef Yoshki. Yoshki is the chief rabbi of Lublin, who was the son-in-law of the Maral. The memory of the holy Tzaddik shall be for a blessing. So according to the Sefer Beis Rebbe, then, he's really not a direct descendant, but comes really through a daughter of the Maral. He's come through a son-in-law of the Maral. Just again, this is purely as an aside, but just to appreciate the current event, even though really this has very little to do with what we're studying today. Regarding the claim concerning the Lubavitcher Rebbe being Mashiach, based on his personally being a seventh generation of Shneur Zalman, even if we would assume the genealogy of this told us of Shneur Zalman, all of this, however, is really immaterial, as all of the subsequent Lubavitcher Rebbes after the Tzemach Tzedek were direct descendants of the Tzemach Tzedek, who was a son of a daughter of Shneur Zalman. The family history of Tzemach Tzedek's own father, Rav Shalom Shachna, seems to be obscured in history, as even the Sefer Beis Rebbe offers us no definitive genealogy. Only one qualified to be Mashiach has to be descendant all the way back to David HaMelech solely through their fathers alone, as Ben Acher Ben. As it relates to Rav Shneur Zalman's descendants, therefore, claims of Davidic descent only obscure their inherent greatness and the enormous impact that they had on their own generation and the subsequent generations. Now, there's really, it's immaterial to understand him to what extent he's descendant from David HaMelech. Evidently, he was descendant from very great people. He was a very great man. As we see the family that the Tzemach Tzedek produced. But in terms of a Ben Acher Ben, you know, being this, it's very obscure. It probably, the proof is the opposite, since though the followers maintain that he was a person who had all the qualifications of being a Mashiach, therefore in the absence of a definitive genealogy, but he must have had that genealogy. But it really, it's not supported, at least, by the genealogy itself. To give you an inkling into his life, Shneur Zalman, the life of his family, let me quote you from the Pincus, the records of the Chevra Kedisha, the burial society of the city of Liozny, which is quoted in the Sefer Beis Rebbe. Hear this on page 2. It says, Hayoim, it says, Tesvav Kislev Tovkuf Yud. This day, the 15th day of Kislev in the year 5510. Really, usually the 15th day of Kislev comes out in December, so therefore it would still be 1749. The child of Shneur Zalman, the son of Reborach, was accepted into the Chevra Kedisha as an apprentice until his bar mitzvah, on condition that his grandfather initially give 10 brusas, as it was a coin, each brusa equal to 5 klopter, towards the building fund of the synagogue. So he was accepted. You have to be familiar with the whole apprentice system. We don't have this anymore with apprentices and journeymen, that it really is a child. A person would be apprenticed to a tradesman. And through their childhood and early adulthood, they would learn the trade and eventually go on off on their own. In a similar sense, those who joined the Chevra Kedisha, the burial society, started off, seems, as children, as apprentices. They would help them here, they would help there, and finally they would grow into the job, so to speak. It would be a matter of... even though it's a volunteer job, but it was, they were involved, the members of the Chevra Kedisha, teaching these children. So basically they asked, not for themselves, but for tzedakah, that the people who sponsored them would give money for charitable causes. And every subsequent year, the grandfather's required to give 3 times chai, you know, it would seem also for the same fund. With God's help, after this period of apprenticeship, he will be considered one of us. So it was understood on him becoming bar mitzvah, he would enter the group. Notice this is the 15th day of Kislev 5510. The next paragraph is also taken from the Pincus. There's the records of this Chevra Kedisha, of the burial society. And this is the entry. As elder scholars age, their intellect grows in Torah and the fear of Hashem. Days and years have already passed. With his reaching the age of 13 years, the time of the meeting of the members of the Chevra Kedisha. We are referring to the extraordinary scholars, Tanu Polig is an expert whose opinion must be reckoned with. Rav Shneur Zalman, the son of the extraordinary, says Rav Boruch, this blessed Boruch's seed will comfort us. For he has risen to enter the conclave of scholars on his third day, the day of the doubled goodness. You know, it says Tuesday on the third day of creation. It says Ki Tov. This is Tov twice that day. This is the 17th Tov of Kislev, 5521, which would be December of 1760. And then it's written, the scribe is Yaakov, the son of Ritzvi Hirsch, a blessed memory. So he's a bar mitzvah, maybe he's 13 and a half, maybe close to 14. But it seems that he was reaching the age of 13. That's 1760. He entered in the year 1749. So we're dealing with a prodigy. I can't imagine my children, Horeinu Koach, doing this. You know, this is 2.5, 3 years old. It's an amazing person. The Sefer Beis Rebbe continues here on page 3. When he was 12 years of age, his father took Rav Yisachar Ber of Kobylnik, the Maggid of Lubavitch, to be his Rav. And at that time, Lubavitch was not a Hasidic. So it was a city and a town in White Russia. It's not clear at this point this Rav Yisachar Ber was the Maggid of the city. He was at that time, he was a younger man, and he was tutoring children. As the Rav, Rav Yisachar Ber, began to study with him, he was astonished by his sharp intellect and erudition. If from this version it would seem that this Yisachar Ber came to Liozny. In other versions it has that Rav Shneur Zalman went to either Kobylnik or Lubavitch to study under him. But he told his father his son didn't need a Rav, and he stopped learning with him. From that time on, he was 12 years old, he learned by himself with amazing diligence day and night. His reputation spread far and wide. As a result, the respected philanthropist, Rabbi Yehuda Leib Segel, Zal of Vitebsk, took him as a son-in-law. After the wedding, he took him into his house and supported him. That was the custom. There in his father-in-law's house, he became even more diligent in an extraordinary way. Now, this is the following quote is taken from the preface of the work of Shneur Zalman, one of his famous works, the Shulchan Aruch HaRav, that it's called. It's an abridged Shulchan Aruch, as we're going to discuss this further on. And in the preface to that work, his sons, surviving sons, described what kind of a person their father was, the author of that work. So this is on page 3, paragraph D. The great extent of Shneur Zalman's wisdom and understanding from his very youth is all public knowledge. When he was only 18 years old, he had already completed the entire Talmud with all of its commentaries, the works of the Rishonim, that's pre-15th century Torah scholars, and Achronim, post-15th century Torah scholars. He mastered all of the facets of the Torah. The Sefer Beis Rebbe continues. So he was an amazing scholar, but he was extraordinary not only as a Talmudic or Judaic scholar, but we see another part of him, another aspect of his personality here on the top of page 4. This is again taken from the Sefer Beis Rebbe. Rav Shneur Zalman's prayer, as the service of the heart, was done with great intensity. This is before he became a chassid. He would follow the shalach, says HaKadosh's order of divine service with the kavonis, the meditations are described in the work shalach, so the shnei sabris, as well as the shalach siddur, shara shemayim. He would always keep apart from other people. The problem was that his holy approach was found to be strange in the eyes of his father-in-law and their family. Because of his behavior, they viewed him to be mentally unbalanced. They tried to prevail upon his wife to seek a divorce from him. She, however, stubbornly refused. As a result, they began to cause them great discomfort. Many times they didn't provide him with candles, and as a result, he would learn by the light of the moon. In the cold winter nights, he would suffer as they did not provide him with heat. Oftentimes, they didn't provide him with food. Despite these tactics, they were not at all able to deter him from his divine service. Although she, his wife, also suffered terribly at their hands, she willingly accepted everything. She was steadfastly determined not to part from him. And when he reached the age of 20, there was a major event occurred in his life. Epiphany, which changed him and changed the lives of thousands upon thousands of Jews ultimately. And this is how his children describe it in their preface to the Shneur Zalman's work on the Shulchan Aruch. This is paragraph F. When he reached the age of 20, in his pursuit of the knowledge of Hashem, commensurate with the depths of his understanding, the breadth of his intellect, and the true purity and the sanctity of his heart, which was faithful before Hashem, his holy spirit and soul was left unsatisfied in his studies, as he couldn't find the answers to his many questions, especially in the area of esoteric Torah knowledge and their mysteries, an area which has the capability of illuminating the soul with the light of life. It was providential that he was guided to make the difficult and long journey to seek the divine light and travel to the inner sanctum of that holy elder, the illuminator of the world, the wonder of the generation, the holy incisive Goyin, Rav Doivber, whose soul rests in Eden, the Maggid of Mizrich, whom the divine spirit rested, is well known. You have to realize from where the Maggid of Mizrich was, you know, Mizrich, which was in Volin, to Lyozny, which was in White Russia, is like some 800 miles. And spirit wasn't flying then. You know. There he found relief for his soul and satisfaction for the radiance of his spirit. He ate from the tree of life, the tree of the Torah, and he lived an eternal life forever. As is stated in the scripture, it says, the righteous lives through his faith. Tzadik b'manasseh yichya, he received a new form of faith. Let me quote you now a small excerpt from Schneer Zalman's classic work, Tanya, dealing with prayer. I believe much of it is actual biographical. He was able to guide others through their struggles because of his own experiences. After all, this was a person even before he met the Maggid of Mizrich, who struggled for spirituality, to find spirituality, with his praying, with his precious, with his asceticism. So on top of page 5, truly, this is what he writes, this is in the first section of the Tanya, the 30th chapter. Truly it is a great, fierce struggle to break one's evil inclination when it burns like a fiery flame, because of the fear of Hashem. As you break it because of the fear. Indeed, it is a true test. Therefore, every person, according to the standard of his level, of his place and level in divine service, should weigh and examine himself whether he serves Hashem in a manner which is commensurate with the dimensions of this fierce struggle. And he says, parenthetically, which the most worthless of men constantly face. Now, there's people who are not religious people, who really are governed by their brute instincts. Those who want to do tshuva have a terrible, terrible time. I mean, they are basically they're addicted to their desires. And that struggle, says that a person who is like who's the most worthless of men, has to become to repent. He says one has to know. Says, do you on your level? Do you go through that same struggle? In the realm, because he continues, in the realm of those commandments, Hashem tells us do good. There's the positive commandments, such as the service of prayer with devotion. He must battle his evil inclination in order to pour out his soul before Hashem with all his strength until the point where he is wringing out his soul. This is a point, based on teachings of Hasidus. This is b'chol nafshechem, with all your soul. Even though Chazal Darshan, as the Gemara expounds, an allusion to the fact that you're required to give up your soul, is not to worship idols, for instance. But if he understood it on a simple level, the love is with all your soul, as if your soul is going out to cling to Hashem. He must wage a great and intense war with his body and his animal soul, his nefesh bahamas, which we'll discuss in the next lecture, which is contained therein, which impedes his devotion, crushing and grinding them like dust every single day, morning and night. This is the body, the animal soul. Also during prayers, he must exert himself with an exertion of the spirit and exertion of the body. I don't know if you know how many Hasidim who do this, but this is what he expected, says, that his followers should do. because it seems that's what he did. So it gives you a sense of what kind of a person he was. To give you an inkling as to the level of Rav Schneur Zalman's scholarship, as we have, we quoted before from the preface of his work written by his sons, we're going to quote again. Here's on in the bottom of page 5. Harava Goyim Rav Doiber Mizrich chose our esteemed father Zal, who already at that time was overflowing with the sea of the Talmud and the Poskim, and prevailed upon him to undertake this holy work, to produce a carefully worded and arranged condensation of the halacha, as this is his Shulchan Aruch, as the bridge Shulchan Aruch, based upon the legal decisions of the Rishonim, as these are the pre-15th century Torah scholars, and the Achronim, post-15th century Torah scholars, up to the present, and their underlying principles. Although our father initially refused, the Maggid convinced him of the worthiness of the project and told him there was simply no one of his stature in understanding and wisdom that could plumb the depths of the halacha and produce such a work. I mean, you just have to realize he came to the Maggid when he was 20 years old. It seems by the time the Maggid passed away, he was 25. So he was a relatively young man. It continues on, he began this work while he was still studying amongst the scholars who sat by the Holy Rav, the Mizrich Maggid. He began this project with the completion of two sections, Hilchos Tzitzis and Hilchos Pesach, which were reviewed in the year 1772 by the two, this is golden pipes, he calls them, which golden pipes, which facilitate the flow from the spiritual world to the physical. The brothers and famed Gaonim, holy men of the highest order, the pillars of the world, Reb Shmelka, his brother Reb Pinchas, who now rest in Aden, before they left for Germany to occupy rabbinic positions in the holy community of Nikolsburg in Frankfurt am Main. They praised and lauded the author exceedingly and told him, quote, strengthen yourself and continue the project until its completion. It is fitting and beautiful. May the merit of the Torah protect you, your posterity, and all of Israel. End quote. Within the short span of 2 years, one volume in Orach Chaim was already completed. So that would be in the year 1774. And the children continue on. He began to correct and add new insights to this work of the Shulchan Aruch after many years had passed, which he continued to add to his extraordinary font, amount of wisdom with depth and erudition. For instance, when he was 30 years old, he reviewed the entire Talmud with Rishonim and Achronim, as the pre- and post-15th century Torah scholars, so for the 16th time, while standing on his feet night and day. This happened while he was in the holy community of Mohilov, which is adjacent to the Dniester River. We touched upon this in the last lecture. This Mohilov is really in the Ukraine. There's Mohilev, which is in White Russia, but this is a different city. He originally, Rav Schneur Zalman, was planning to go together with Nachum Mendel Vitebsk, Avraham Kalisk, and the whole group to Eretz Yisrael, which we covered in the last lecture. He was told, though, to go back home, not to join them, and to be a model, eventually a teacher, a Rebbe, for White Russian Jewry. But when he was waiting for them, he was there with his family, and he was studying night and day. This was the 16th time. Evidently, he didn't study this like the regular Daf Yomi. He studied constantly without cessation, as was witnessed by everyone. The Talmudic discussions were as clear to him as the day the Torah itself was given. He continues on, who can begin to sing the praises of his Torah knowledge or his holiness? To give you an idea as to the method he himself employed in his studies, let me quote to you an excerpt from Rav Schneur Zalman's Hilchos Talmud Torah. This is only an excerpt. There's part of the Shulchan Aruch HaRav, he has a Hilchos Talmud Torah. It's the laws of study of Torah. And I quote now on page 7. One should be very careful to constantly review one's studies at frequent intervals, so that all of the halachas that he studied should remain engraved in his memory. So until the next review, and actually be as clear to him without any hesitation as when he learned it. Anyone who forgets anything of his studies due to his lack of adequate review is considered by Scripture as one who's condemned to death. In addition, he has violated the prohibition of the Torah, guard yourself and exceedingly guard your soul, lest you forget the words of the Torah which your eyes beheld. And he continues on. A person is required to study and know the entire oral law and to review it until he remembers it to the extent he can remember through review. And he says, which are the less formidable halachas. In other words, he agrees that for most people, there are real difficult, complex halachas. But the less formal halachas, a person is required to study and review and to recall it. In this manner, one is not considered as if he was responsible for removing the words of Torah from his heart and memory. Because even if he forgets, but he did everything as humanly possible. And again, we have an insight of how he held what he expected of not just his followers. I mean, this is written for all of Jewry. That's the way they should study Torah. And again, I don't know how many people you know who study Torah this way. But this is what he expected evidently of himself and for those who were close to. As you clearly see, Rav Shneur Zalman was an extraordinary scholar and tzaddik, one of the greats of his generation. It's no wonder that he was one of the great stellar figures in the constellation of the great Hasidic masters. But you're probably wondering, why did he experience such hisnagdus, such opposition? He was familiar with the story of the Hasidic movement and his own personal life. Realizes he had many, many struggles. Why wasn't all of Lithuania and White Russia attracted to him and his method of devotion and piety? A major reason, I mean, of course, there's always inertia. It's always difficult to create change. But a major reason, of course, was that his chief opponent, or the opponent of the Hasidic movement, was the Vilner Gaon. A man from what seemed from all these critical historical accounts stood head and shoulders above even the greatest of the Hasidic world. We studied his life at length in previous lectures, but let me quote from some of the sources to reacquaint you with the Gaon, help you understand why the Gaon attracted such a following, and that his word was accepted. Even those who really didn't understand why there was such opposition to the Hasidic movement. But simply by the fact that the Vilner Gaon said so, they accepted it. This is on the bottom of page 7. Just as we quoted before from the sons of the Rav Shneur Zalman, whose witness is probably impeccable. They themselves were Talmid HaChachamim. They live close to his time. They are often quoting things which they say are public knowledge. So here we're dealing not with legendary sources, we're dealing with really a reliable historical source. Similarly, what we're going to quote are from the children of Vilner Gaon and his close disciples. When the Vilner Gaon became 9 years old, and had accomplished much in the areas of Scripture, Mishnah, Talmud, and had become satiated with the logic of their words and with the Midrashim, which he had in addition studied, a spirit within him awakened and said, this is taken from the Vilner Gaon also it's a commentary, a source work for the Shulchan Aruch, called the Bir HaGro. And it's really the preface to that written by his children. This is taken. To whom a spirit awakened with him and said, to whom are the secrets of the Torah addressed? All is found in the work Eitz Chaim from Chaim Vital. Even if they're hidden from the eyes of the entirety of the humanity, Hashem will make them visible to you. In addition, if you try, you will see that you can easily understand most difficult areas of the Talmud, the legal authorities, the response in the early and later commentaries. Don't think that your efforts will not bear fruit, end quote. Thus, he felt that he had reached a new level. He immediately got hold of the various exoteric, Nigla, and esoteric, Nistor works, and learned through the entire corpus of the Eitz Chaim within a half a year. God's hand was evident. And it continues on, when he reached the age of 13 and a day, bar mitzvah, he accepted upon himself the full measure of piety, chassidus. His asceticism lifted him above the rest of humanity. From that time on until his death, he did not look beyond his four cubits. He didn't desire any pleasures from this world, and ate only a small amount of dried bread soaked in water, equivalent to the size of two olives. He ate them only in the evening and morning, and didn't taste them, but only swallowed them whole. His nights were like days. He stayed up in order to discover the words of Hashem, the truth of the Torah. And it continues on, for he had made a firm lifetime commitment never to sleep more than 2 hours in any one 24-hour period. He never slept more than a half hour at any one time, and during that time his lips were moving, uttering words of the halachas, the laws, and agodas medrash. At the end of the half hour, he would strengthen himself like a lion, wash his hands, and proceed to learn in a loud voice. He would sleep later for another half hour. This was his total sleep. 3 half hours at night and 1 half hour by day. In addition, he designed strategies to combat the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. He imposed strictures against that which he desired. He would say that it wasn't something of true benefit, and he would distance himself from it. He bent his shoulder to bear the pain of starvation, discomfort of awakening from sleep, for he said, quote, let us make plans against him, referring to the Yetzer Hara. His great perceptiveness and his efforts in the service of Hashem stood by him against all that afflicted him and removed all worry and despondency, that he serve Hashem with joy and gladness of heart throughout his life. And again, in that lecture we pointed out he was always happy. Now, this is quoting from the Sefer Zakol Kosov L'Chaim, and these are notes from Talmidim, of disciples of Chaim Volozhin, what he told them. Our master Chaim Volozhin said that, quote, after a thorough examination, Chaim Volozhin was the prime disciple of the Vilna Gaon. It became clear to me that all that Reb Zalman, was the name of his brother, Shlomo Zalman, had achieved before his death at the age of 33, was already mastered by the Groh, the Gaon of Vilna, when he was only 13. The only difference was that all of the asceticism and angelic actions of Reb Zalman were evident to all, whereas the Groh Zal did everything secretly. He's a very private individual. So what knowledge did Reb Zalman, this is the Chaim Volozhin's brother, had at the age of 33 that the Vilna Gaon had already at the age of 13? Reb Chaim Volozhin's brother, Shlomo Zalman. This is not to be confused with Reb Schneer Zalman, the main theme of this lecture. I just digressed to understand who the opponent was and why his word was taken by so many. So how much did the Vilna know at 13? So I wasn't able to find out how much Reb Zalman, the Chaim Volozhin's brother, knew at 33. But I do have a source how much he knew at the age of 24. So it gives you a little sense. And it says, this is the bottom, page 8, the Gaon Reb Zalman of Vilna, who studied Torah for its own sake, was a sign and miracle of our generation. This is from Yehuda Leib, the chief rabbi of Frankfurt am Oder. When he was 24, he had perfectly mastered verbatim all of the Talmud, Sefri, Sefra, Tosefta, Midrashim, Rambam, and Tur. This is at 24. So I don't know what he was at 33. Whoever he was at 33, that was the Vilna Gaon at 13. So we're not dealing with a human being. You know, it's not... You know, there are prodigies, and there are... I mean, it's just like, just... It's a malach, it's a different... And the last quote, again, this is taken from... Again, one of the Vilna Gaon's Talmidim, Rabbi Yisrael of Shklov, He was one of the leaders of the immigration from Lithuania to Eretz Yisrael. This is undertaken by those who were influenced by the Vilna Gaon, as we had discussed last week about from Menachem Mendel Vitebsk. These are from the Talmidim of the Mizritcher Maggid. Now this is a much later date. Rishov Shklov came up. He wrote a work called Pas HaShulchan, which is a Shulchan Aruch on the laws unique to Eretz Yisrael. And in the preface, he explains that much of what the influence the Vilna Gaon had on his life and his teachings. So he describes, who was this Vilna Gaon? So he describes, and he says, this is on page 9, who was able to completely describe the Gaon's saintliness and piety. He never spoke even one word of idle talk and never accepted the yoke of public life or the rabbinate or any occupation to disturb his learning. He had an unjust gain and would study for extended periods secluded in a house in the forest. He continues on, he studied Torah under conditions of tremendous deprivation, and in the daytime he would close the shutters of the room which he studied would study by candlelight in order that the glances of people shouldn't disturb him. And this is how he conducted himself in his youth while he studied Torah for its own sake. He would review the entire Babylonian Talmud each and every month throughout his life. The following incident occurred in his great in populous city, referring to Vilna. The holy community agreed to grant him a fixed allotment every week which to support his family. Because even though he was not a official of the community, this was unique. The community, because they had a person in their midst, says decided to give him a regular weekly allotment. There was a certain shamash, a sexton or communal employee, through whom the holy community would send the needed funds. The shamash, however, took the money for himself and didn't deliver it. This was the sole source of income for the Gaon. This lasted for many years, but the Gaon didn't tell a soul. He endured such deprivation, a saintly wife and children were on the brink of starvation. When she finally came to him, he told her to go with her small children to the neighbors at mealtime, as it is normal for children to ask for food when they see others eating, and they will provide for them. The neighbors. He didn't want to disclose the fact that he no longer received communal support because of his complete trust in Hashem and his concern about causing another person to be shamed. Notice he did not want to publicly unmask this villain. This situation lasted until the shamash took ill and was on his deathbed. He then publicly admitted that he had not given the Gaon his needed support, which had been entrusted in his hands, whereupon the shamash died. For this alone, one would be allowed to call our master a chosid, a pious one, and kodesh, holy one. One cannot begin to recount the toil and effort he expended in studying our holy Torah. We review each chapter and tractate hundreds and thousands of times. While he was young, it continues on, he would study in the bitter cold of winter in a room which was unheated. Other times he would place his feet in a basin of cold water to prevent himself from falling asleep. So just to give you a sense who the Vilna Gaon was, to appreciate. As we stated before, Rav Schneur Zalman found the fulfillment of his deep spiritual longings in Mizritch. The Mizritcher Maggid recognized the tremendous talents of his new disciple and treated him accordingly. And here on page 10, this is taken from the Sefer Beis Rebbe. It was clear that Rav Schneur Zalman was very, very endeared to the Mizritcher Maggid, as he arranged that he studied together with his precious son, Rav Avram, who rests in Aden. And it continues on, who was holy from birth and a giant in Torah and a colossus in piety. They would study Nigla, the revealed portions of Torah, as well as Chassidus, the esoteric and Kabbalistic portions. For 3 hours a day, Rav Schneur Zalman would study with Avram Nigla. In other words, he would be the lead in the Chavrusa, because he was the supreme Talmudic authority. And for 3 hours, Avram would study with Rav Schneur Zalman Chassidus, because this Avram had grown up with his great father, the Mizritcher Maggid. So he was the lead in that chavrusa, and there's that pair. The Holy Rebbe of Rome also had an unceasing endearment towards Reb Shneur Zalman. During the times of the Maggid study with his son, he would learn with Reb Shneur Zalman as well. In this manner, all of the mysteries of their wisdom were revealed unto him, and he grew in Torah and divine service in extraordinary fashion. It was really because of this unique relationship that he had with Rav Rom, and Rav Rom's father, the Mizritcher Maggid, that Chabad Hasidim felt that Reb Shneur Zalman, above all of the other disciples, except perhaps Rav Rom, who did not really leave over any disciples, had the clearest picture of what those teachings of the Mizritcher Maggid were. As we're going to quote in the further lecture, generally the Mizritcher Maggid would give his teachings like in bits and pieces. It wouldn't be for hours long. Rav Rom of Kalisk describes that he would say something, and then his followers would go and review it and study and analyze it with Shneur Zalman. It seems, though, there was a much more intense relationship, and it seems that he really received much more of the teachings, and that's why to this day they feel that the teachings that they have is really indicative of the real teachings of the Mizritcher Maggid. And continue on. He also studied under the other disciples of the Maggid and would absorb the special traits that he observed in them. This was particularly the case in his relationship with Menachem Mendel of Horodok. This is Menachem Mendel of Vitebsk, who after the death of the Mizritcher Maggid was the leader of the Hasidim in White Russia until he left. You know, this is from the years 1772 to 1777. And even when he was in Israel, he was the titular head, from Nachum Mendel, of White Russian, you know, Hasidus. So he studied under him. And Rav Pinchas, the author of the Sefer Haflo. Rav Pinchas was one of the ones who reviewed, if you recall, his initial contribution to his Shulchan Aruch, Hilchos Tzitzis and Hilchos Pesach. He, together with his brother Reb Shmelka, Shmuel Shmelka of Nicholsburg, they reviewed this. He was, even though when he left Reb Pinchas and he went to Frankfurt, he was not openly a chosid, this Reb Pinchas. In fact, his famous disciple was the Chassam Sofer, Moshe Sofer. And he said publicly, his Rebbe, this is the Haflo, never said anything about Kabbalah, never quoted the Zohar in public. But nonetheless, he was a close disciple of the Mizritcher Maggid. And he continues on, the Beis Rebbe, after having spent a year and a half, he returned home. This is Reb Shneur Zalman. And stayed there for a short while. Afterwards, he returned again to study under the Maggid, was there for 3 years, till the passing of the Maggid, whose soul rests in Aden. So it seemed, all told, this is a year and a half, and then probably a half a year, another 3 years. So he was approximately 25 when the Mizritcher Maggid passed away. The following, to give you a sense of the feelings that the Mizritcher Maggid had towards Reb Shneur Zalman. We quote here from a controversial work. We've quoted this before on the lecture of the Mizritcher Maggid. There was a treasure trove of documents which around the time of the Russian Revolution, which was sold by a person and got into the custody of the Rebbe Rishab. This is the Sholem Doivber, the fifth of the dynasty of Lubavitch, of Chabad. And these letters or documents were supposed to have been confiscated by the Russian government when they put the Rishon HaRebbe, The original Rebbe was the grandson of Avraham Malach. He was the grandson of this Avraham, who was the son of Mezusha Magid. He was put into prison. His belongings were confiscated. These documents were supposed to have been in the property of the Rishna Rebbe, the scroll of Rishna. There's a question about the authenticity. Generally, Judaic scholars maintain that it is a forgery. The Lubavitcher Rebbes maintain that the R's really are at least based on true. They may have been copies and errors in the copies, but they're really based on true documents. We're quoting from this that even if we would assume that it is not, it's a forgery, but we would assume also the forger would be aware of certain Hasidic traditions, otherwise it wouldn't fly. So even if this is not the actual work, but really it would assume to reflect, though, these traditions, at least in something like this, so I believe it has a weight no matter what, even if it would be a forgery. This is a letter purportedly written by Rav Avraham, who was the son of the Mezritcher Magid. And it reads as, it's a beautiful, very, very moving scene. I'm recording those things as they were told to me by my master, my father. May his merit protect us on the 18th day of Kislev, 1772. That's 5533. The Mezritcher Magid died the next day on the 19th day of Kislev. This Yad Kislev, besides being has special significance to Chabad Hasidim, which we will discuss in a subsequent lecture, has really significance for all Hasidim, because this is the Yortzeit of the Mezritcher Magid, who was an unusual person. One day before his passing, as well as the entire conversation that transpired, this all occurred in the presence of three witnesses: myself, my colleague, the Holy Rav Yehuda Leib HaKohen, this is the Mechiach of Polnaya, and the Holy Rav Reb Zalman, this is Reb Shneur Zalman. My father said the following, quote, "My children remain united. In that way," and this is about Hasidim, you will overcome everything, you will continue to progress even further, and not, God forbid, regress. An allusion can be found in the verse, "And he is in one, who can turn me, Shavenu, who can turn him back?" When you're one, you have the strength. Afterwards, the Holy Rav and Tzaddik Rav Zusha also came. The Magid asked, "Who came in?" Because he was very infirm at that time. Rav Zalman answered, "Rav Zusha came." He made a motion with his holy finger that he should approach. And the Rav Zusha approached, and he did. He grasped him with his right hand and said to him, "You, Zusha, Zisha, you are mine in this world, and there you will be with me as well, just as the body is connected to the soul." Afterwards, he asked if the holy Rav Mendel Vitebsk was there. Rav Zalman answered that he was not. He sighed deeply and asked if Rav Yehuda Leib HaKohen was there. Rav Zalman answered in the affirmative. He looked at him and said of the following, "You too will be in my machitza, for the lips of the Kohen are to keep Das, knowledge, and I am of the realm of Das." This is a Kabbalistic idea which we will discuss in the next lecture. Afterwards, he called out, "Zalmana, Zalmana, you will remain alone." You know, just interesting. I mean, this is the Mezritcher Magid died in the city of Anapol, where Reb Zusha was. And he is buried next to Reb Zusha and this Reb Yehuda Leib. They're buried together in one line. And now he's calling, "Zalmana, Zalmana, you will remain alone. You're in a different machitza. You're in a different world. I will drag you out, however, from all of your tzoras, troubles, because for you I truly long." But there was a hint that he will have a troubled life. Afterwards, he said the following, quote, "And you, dear Avraham, and you," this is referring to his son Avraham, he's called the Malach, he was a holy person, "you should just keep silent, continue to conduct yourself as you have done until now. Listen to Zalman, and things will go well for you. The most important thing is that you should not afflict yourself, for a small defect in the body causes a large defect in the soul. And your soul is something very special." He wished us a good night and he went to sleep. These were his last words. And then signed Ravram Rav Dov Ber. There's also a tradition that's kept by Chabad. That the Alter Rebbe, this is Shner Zalman Liadi, related the following. This is in paragraph 2 now. When my master of Dov Ber departed from this world, the disciples drew lots to decide who amongst them should merit to participate in the Tahara, the purification of the body. Afterwards, there was a second drawing to decide which of the holy body parts would each one take. It was my lot to receive his holy head. Because, basically, Shner Zalman was the intellect. It is no wonder, then, that Rav Shner Zalman played a unique role in the defense of the nascent Hasidic movement and was chosen by the Maggid to be one of their outstanding spokesmen. We quoted in the last lecture from this booklet, Zemira Aritzim V'Charbas Surim, which is published in the year 1772 by the Misnagdim, by the opponents, Hasidus. And it describes, here I'll quote, when Rav Mendel of Minsk, this is Rav Mendel Vitebsk, at the time was the Maggid, was the town preacher in the city of Minsk, was here this past winter, adjacent to the true Goyin, the man of God, our master, Ben Eliyahu the Chosid, referring to the Vilna Goyin. He didn't see him the entire winter. He said, this is why he's saying why the Vilna did not want to see Rav Mendel Vitebsk, accepted an interpretation of a certain passage of the Zohar, which was explained by their sect, in a manner which contains within it words of heresy and Kabbalistic formulations which are very terrible. And this, again, we'll discuss in a subsequent lecture. When the documents from Shklov were delivered here to the Holy Community of Vilna, the Gaon then declared that the community of Shklov is correct in its conclusion. The aforementioned sect, the Hasidim, are heretics whose status as such should be lowered to a pit and not released. One of the things that colored the Vilna Gaon's opinion of the Hasidim relates to the next paragraph. And this, in this next clarif, it seems that Rav Shner Zalman was involved in a tangential role. And this is taken from a letter that Rav Shner Zalman wrote to his former colleague Rav Rom of Kalisk, which again we will discuss at length in a subsequent lecture. The followers of Avram of Kalisk said, were engaged throughout the day in foolishness and mockery. According to the Chabad tradition, this happened in the year 1770. Tolk. I mean, you think that this is an on a tolk. In other words, it was without, you know, it was in, a tolk in Yiddish means a system, an arrangement, and how they acted was out of order. They also ridiculed all of the Talmudic scholars, disgraced them in all sorts of ways, and acted towards them with contempt and great levity. In addition, they were constantly performing somersaults on the marketplaces and town plazas. The name of heaven was disgraced in the eyes of the uncircumcised. Through this, was all other forms of frolic and mockery performed in the streets of Kalisk. In the winter of 5532, after the debate in Shklov, you couldn't answer these charges and justify such actions. There was a debate between the Hasidim and the Misnagdim in the city of Shklov. And basically they defended their position to say that it wasn't heresy. But when they were accused, but look how you were Mevazel Talmid HaChachamim, that's how you acted with such utter disrespect for Torah scholar, and how you conducted yourselves, he had no answer. The scholars of Shklov wrote to the Gaon of Vilna, may rest in peace, and were successful in convincing him to judge us as being in the category of those who are lowered into a pit and not released, God forbid, as being heretics who debase Torah scholars. Regarding standing on his head, he declared it to be akin to the idolatry of Peor. This is like a form of idolatry that they used to use the bathroom by the idol. There's like really something very base. And in that letter, he continued on that I went together with him. And he's referring to, in the third parsha, in third person as a matter of kovod, of honor, but he was addressing Rav Rom of Kalisk. And he says, I want you to remember this. Rav Rom Kalisk turned out to be a very bitter critic of Rav Shneur Zalman. And there was this letter that he wrote to defend himself, Rav Shneur Zalman, against a criticism of Rav Rom Kalisk many, many years later. And he says, I want you to remember, you consider yourself, you are the follower, you are the one who keeps the spirit of the Maggid of Mizrich. Let me tell you, remember a little about yourself. This is a very, this is printing, it's an Igros HaKodesh, of the letter, the collected letters of Rav Shneur Zalman. So I went together, says, with you to the room of our great master, the Maggid, and my eyes saw, my ears heard, how he rebuked you sternly for the bad way in which you guided the Hasidim of Russia. As if they could do such a thing. And it continues on, for all day long they indulge in foolish and frivolous talk. Then it goes on, they wrote to that effect from Vilna to Brody, and they published a pamphlet entitled Zemira Ritzim, which we quoted from before, in the summer of 1772. This caused you great distress. This caused great distress for all of the tzaddikim and Volin. The main center of Hasidim was not in White Russia. It was in Volin, which is near the Ukraine. They could not just stay at home and passively witness these events, and therefore they all gathered in Rovno. The Mizricher Maggid had moved from the town of Mizrich to the town of Rovno, also in Volin, with our great master to deliberate what to do. It basically says, you were the cause of all of this. But it seems that Rav Shneur Zalman was there in Shklov, together with Avram of Kalisk, when this occurred. So we find Rav Shneur Zalman being involved early on in the debate and the fight, the survival of Hasidim against the criticism of the Misnagdim. There is a letter written by him. It was a challenge, the authenticity was challenged by scholars, but it seems that it's supported from other sources as well, that this letter is an authentic letter from Rav Shneur Zalman. This he wrote in the year 1797 to his Hasidim in the community of Vilna. He says, my beloved brethren and friends who safeguard the Torah and divine service, Anshei Shlomenu, in other words, this is the Hasidic Brotherhood, trusted members of our group, of the minion of the holy community of Vilna. Vilna had a Hasidic minion. And it was really under the auspices of Rav Shneur Zalman. May Hashem be with you forever. And he continues on, behold, we originally went to the home of the Gaon of Vilna. He describes how he went. May he be protected. He was still alive then, 1797. In order to engage him in debate and to dispel his criticism against us. This while I was with the Rav Achoser of Mendel Horodoker, this is Vitebsker, but he closed the door on us on two occasions. As we explained in the last lecture, it would seem this also occurred. There's a question if it occurred in 1772, but it seems this occurred in 1772. When the leadership of the city spoke to him and said, our master, behold their renowned Rav, referring to Mendel Vitebsk, has come to debate with his honor. When he will be defeated, there will surely be peace in Israel. So the Vilna Goyim rejected their entreaties, however, without giving them sufficient cause. When they began to pressure him in earnest, he abruptly left the city. He stayed away until the day of our departure from the city, as is well known by the elders of the city. And it continues on, we traveled to the holy community of Shklov in order to debate with them. But we were not successful and acted towards us in a despicable manner. They reneged on their promise not to cause us any harm when they saw they had nothing to counter our arguments. It was then that they went against us with force. They based their position upon the Gaon of Vilna. May Hashem protect him. But we can understand why a person of the stature of Rav Shneur Zalman, we can understand why the Mizricher Maggid trusted him that he would be the one to accompany Menachem Mendel to speak to the Vilna Gaon. He may not have been the Vilna Gaon, but he was really something very special. And he felt really, to his dying day, Reshner Zalman had the greatest respect for the Vilna Gaon and felt that he was misinformed. In other words, and had they been able to explain their side, none of this would have occurred, this bitter opposition. That was always his, he maintained this to be true. Those who are staunch misnagdim disagree. You know, that even if he would say, but this was the opinion of Schneer Zalman, that if he would have been apprised truly what their opinion was, he would be in agreement. And this, again, we will discuss all of this in a subsequent lecture. As we explained at length in the previous lecture, after the death of the Maggid in the year 1772, Rav Menachem Mendel Vitebsk became the leader of White Russian and Lithuanian Hasidic movement. After he left for Eretz Yisrael in the year 1777, Rav Menachem still led his flock from afar, but gave increasing responsibility to the three main disciples of the Maggid who lived in White Russia: Rav Yisrael Politzker, Rav Yisrael Ber of Lubavitch. He had been one time the mentor, the tutor of Rav Schneer Zalman, and Rav Schneer Zalman. Eventually, sometime after the death of Rav Yisrael Politzker around the year 1782, Rav Schneer Zalman eclipsed his former Rebbe, Rav Yisrael Ber, became the main Hasidic leader in White Russia, representing Rav Menachem Mendel and organizing relief efforts on behalf of the Hasidim in Eretz Yisrael, which we discussed in the last lecture about their desperate plight. After Menachem Mendel's death, Rav Schneer Zalman became the uncontested leader of White Russian and Lithuanian Hasidic Jewry. It became contested a little bit later, but at that point, which was the subject of a subsequent lecture, but at that point he was understood to be the leader of that of Lithuanian White Russian Jewry. I would like to share with you some of the pastoral letters, this is towards the end of this lecture, that he wrote to his followers over the years. In them we see his personality, his wisdom, and a special leadership style. And again, time will not allow us to read this in full, but we'll just take excerpts from this. And the first, which we can read in full, is a letter which was written, it seems, around the year 1780. After the Hasidim were originally put into Cherem in 1772. They were excommunicated again in 1781. But evidently, during the interim, as we're getting closer to 1781, again the tensions are rising between the Hasidim and their opponents. And this is a letter written to the community of Oshatz, and he says, "I speak to you with wishes of peace for my brothers and friends, those who live in the holy community of Oshatz. May Hashem grant you long life forever. The great turmoil in our provinces is common knowledge. Although it is a time of distress for us, we will shortly be saved from it. Therefore, the only correct counsel to take during this situation is to fulfill the words of the scripture, this is Isaiah, conceal yourself for a short while until the fury passes. It is written in Psalms, it is time, Eslas Hashem, it is time to do on behalf of Hashem, abolish your Torah. Because of this, be careful to avoid directly confronting those who are opposed to your praying in a separate minyan." In other words, don't wave a red, don't wave the red flag in front of the raging bull. I trust in the red cape. I trust in Hashem; He will never forsake us, and He will soon return the crown to its former state. Now you should act with self-control, as I outlined to the bearer of this letter, and you should not counter your opponents by informing against them to the government, God forbid. Evidently, they had thought of this. We will discuss in a subsequent lecture that that it seems that we know that the Vilna Gaon was informed on at a later time and was put into prison. And it seems it was by his opponents in Vilna. Okay. And he goes on regarding that which Chaim said in my name, and it's not clear what he said. If it's involved in informing against you through the government or some other matter, you should know that he's bearing false testimony, and he's very strong. I've never even thought about doing such a thing. On the contrary, I've always relied upon Hashem with perfect faith and an upright heart. I therefore tell you to totally distance yourself from that man. It shouldn't be accomplished with strife and argument. Just remove yourself from his presence. Don't bother to reply to him at all to his arguments. When the faithful representative of the Holy Land comes to you to collect, you should tell him my name, that you should not accept even a penny from him. If he doesn't correct his perversion, I'll write to our teachers and Eretz Yisrael regarding him. It would seem from the kind that it's dealing with, you know, how to react in face of the opposition and in bringing in the government. I mean, it would seem, but it's not clear. Here on page 15, there's a letter written to the community of the Hasidim in Vilna. Again, it was a question of his leadership style and dealing with problems of confrontation. So we discussed in the previous lecture in last year that the Mizritcher Maggid introduced the practice of using specially steel-honed, like specially sharpened knives to do the ritual slaughter. This was not... It eventually became widely accepted, but originally it was not. And he says, my beloved brothers and friends of the Holy Communion of Vilna, may Hashem be upon you, may you live forever. It is an important mitzvah to slaughter with honed knives. It was established with great self-sacrifice by our most sacred teachers, whose souls rest in Eden. Money is no consideration when it comes to establishing a permanent sheikh at ritual slaughterer who adheres to the highest standards. God forbid, however, if you will be attending a Sudas mitzvah, now he's saying about a meal celebrating religious observance, together with the members of your city, and it seems, and meat is served that comes from an animal that was not slaughtered with a whole knife. You should separate yourselves from them and consider them to be eating the vela, carrion. Such should never pass your lips. In other words, even though you have this chumra, you have that stringency, don't feel, therefore, they're eating treif. You know, they're non-kosher. I myself was never concerned about eating food cooked in utensils which had previously cooked meat from an animal was not slaughtered with a whole knife. Even if it had been cooked that very day, which if it wouldn't be kosher, you couldn't eat. But I felt basically it's kosher. Except a machmer, this is a step better. But don't feel that they're eating treif and therefore you can't eat with them. Again, this is very interesting in terms of his leadership style. The next letter, which will, time was it to read it through, is a teaching in Hasidus. It was written to the followers of, you know, the of Menachem Mendel. It seems both in outside of Eretz Yisrael and to those in Eretz Yisrael. The third part of the Tanya is called the Igeres HaKodesh, which is really a collection of letters. And in this letter, which was a pastoral letter written to the Jews outside of Eretz Yisrael, because of the addendum, which was not published in this, he tells them about the importance of contributing funds to Eretz Yisrael. The heading is, it was sent to the followers in Eretz Yisrael. The question was, is this an error? Or basically, this was also sent to the followers in Eretz Yisrael. The addendum was sent, you know, also to the followers outside of Eretz Yisrael. But that's a question. But he says, it's interesting, Ali, and we'll just touch upon this because it's really quite profound. It has to do with teaching of Hasidus, which Mir Hashem will devote the next two lectures to. This is my beloved, my brethren and friends who are so dear to me as my soul. May Hashem be upon you, and may you live forever, and your children with you. The seed of truth, may you be blessed by Hashem from now to eternity. having first duly inquired after the welfare of those who love Hashem's name, have come to speak to the heart of the smitten, who are sighing and groaning over the passing of Reb Mendel, and to console you with redoubled support with what my ear has heard from others and with what I have understood myself regarding the statement of our sages of blessed memory. There's an expression, Shavak Chayim L'chol Chay. This, he's left over life to the living. It's an expression meaning death. But the idea is he's left over life to the living as if the person who passed away has given up of some of his life to those who are still alive. For a tzaddik, he says, lives by his faith and by the awe of Hashem, which leads to life. And he says, this is a theme which we're going to have to see in the next lecture as well. The tzaddik has his faith, that feeling of God's presence, even though he doesn't see him, God's presence throughout the whole, in the universe, in everything that exists. He has that sense of awe. He has that sense of love, like a spire, like flashes, that you want to get close to Hashem. It says, investing in them, in his faith and awe and love, the life of his ruach, throughout his life. As he lives, that spirituality governs his life. When at the time of his passing, Hashem elevates his ruach, he leaves to the next world. It's basically, and this is an idea we find even by non-Hasidim, Chaim Volozhiner writes, basically when you do mitzvahs, you are releasing divine energy. He says, when Hashem elevates his ruach, his spirit, and gathers up his soul unto himself, and he ascends from one elevation to the next, to the very highest levels, he then leaves over the life of his ruach. That energy that he created with his mitzvahs, he leaves here. I mean, or at least we could tap into it. The deeds in which he has formerly labored with Israel, the labor of a tzaddik for life to every living being. That is, to the soul of every living being who is bound to his soul by the thick ropes of a great eternal love that will not be moved forever. We've touched upon this in previous lectures. According to the Hasidic outlook from various sources, the tzaddik, of course, has a special relationship with Hashem. Those who have a special relationship with the tzaddik will gain, like he filters through their spirituality. That energy that he has will be pulsate in them. And as for any man who eagerly desires life and who seeks to cling to the living God through the divine service of the tzaddik, his soul will cling and will be bound in the bond of life with Hashem in the life of the ruach of our nostrils, of the tzaddik, as we have said, in his protective shade we shall live amongst the nations. Therefore, he basically concludes that all those who are close to Reb Mendel will now, even after he dies, will receive more from him than when he was alive. Because when he leaves this world, that spirituality that only he experienced will be experienced by everyone, all those who are close to him. And it continues on. I'd like you to read this yourself. It continues on. He says, and the above relates to the service of Hashem, to spiritual matters. As for mundane matters, you say explicitly in the Zohar, tzaddikim shield the world, and after their death, even more than during their life. Moreover, were it not for the prayer of the tzaddikim, in the other world, this world would not endure a single moment. And whoever is close to the habitation of God, through being close to the tzaddik, during his lifetime, has precedence to the blessing. In other words, don't feel that because he is gone, you're lost. Because he's through his death, he is releasing all the spiritual energy, and he will pray on your behalf in the next world. So he came really to comfort those who felt, what will we do with the loss of Reb Mendel? It's interesting, though, this really applies that idea for those who no longer have a Rebbe, like the followers of Reb Nachman, or today the followers of the last Lubavitch Rebbe. They feel basically that this is a solace for them, even though they don't have a living guide. But this spiritual energy that was released, they feel they could tap into. So you could understand, like, their the idea of being close to a tzaddik who has passed away really finds a source, you know, from this material. I would just like to briefly just touch upon just parts of this last one. This is the first of the Igeres HaKodesh. The Chassidus itself will have to leave for subsequent lectures, but just to touch upon 2 points here. One is, we begin with a benediction to bless and give thanks to Hashem, for He is good. My soul has heard good tidings, has become revived. True good ain't toiv ela toiv. True good is Torah, as it stated in the Scripture. Hashem's Torah is a perfect whole. I'm referring to the completion of the whole Talmud in its entirety in most towns and congregations of our Hasidic brotherhood. In other words, they made a Siyam HaShas every year in all of the different minyonim throughout White Russia. Everyone took this Masechta, that Masechta, 2 Masechtas, 1 Masechta. They made a Siyam HaShas, they finished the Shas. And he goes on to explain the importance, besides the study of Chassidus, and the importance of emotion, and the sense of feeling always God's presence, and the sense of love for Hashem, and that sense of awe in His presence. He says, but through the study of Torah, in a sense, we are grasped by Hashem Himself. We become one with Hashem's will. We are like embraced by Hashem. And that gives the spiritual energy to everything that we have. And then he goes on about the importance of prayer. And now, once more, I put forth my hand a second time with an additional explanation, twofold request. Then propose to all men of the Hasidic brotherhood, those who are near and those who are far, as the bottom of page 19, to undertake the following. On all weekdays, businessmen who do not have so much time should not lead the prayers. Only those who have the time should lead the prayers, such as teachers or those who are supported by their parents, who at the morning service are able to pray at length for at least about an hour and a half on all weekdays. If you're wondering, this is what has happened to the Hasidic movement, that it isn't a matter of course that they're learning through Shas every year, and they're not davening an hour and a half, and they're not concentrating that Hashem is totally with us, and that really is their source of vibrancy, and not just merely traditions, you're in good company. And this is really is a study in itself, what has become of the Hasidic movement. But if we could understand the vibrancy of the original Hasidic movement, we could understand the tremendous appeal that it had. And especially a person of Shneur Zalman, who combined both the traditional learning, which he didn't abandon, the importance of never forgetting anything, constantly reviewing everything, together with prayers that were not just mumbling of words, which were expressions of the feeling of the deepest dvekas. You know, that he's clinging to Hashem. It's an amazing thing, at least what the original movement was. And he says about the davening of the last an hour and a half, he's on the last paragraph on page 20, and this we find him as the administrator. Moreover, it should be known that God willing is my intention to send spies secretly to all congregations to find out and to notify about anyone who has the ability and the time to worship at length, to meditate while at prayer, but is lazy. She'll be punished by an estrangement, being distanced by both hands when he comes to hear Hasidic teachings. In other words, when he comes to me, I'm not going to be garrison. I'm not going to look at him. Those who devote themselves to their prayers will be assured of a warm welcome. In other words, this was the extent of pressure that he could put, you know, on them. In this lecture, like I've just given you like a slight taste of Shneur Zalman's teachings, we will continue in the next lecture with his unique contribution to Hasidic literature, highlighting some of his innovating teachings as found in the Tanya, giving us a greater understanding why, over 200 years from its publication, it still holds sway over so many of his followers. Now, are there any questions?
As far as what happened with his wife and his in-laws, did that ever change? Did he take his wife with him when he went to the Pagan Fest?
Okay. The question of was the condition, the relationship between his in-laws and himself, did that change? I don't have a record. I don't know. I'm sure the fact is he left his wife. I believe he left his wife. And he left his wife for a year and a half, and then 3 years probably did not endear him to his father-in-law. But beyond that, you know, I really don't know. I can't say. Yeah, you're wondering about. See, there are two parts to this, which is really, in a certain sense, there are really two parts to this. One is the fact, which we mentioned in last year's lecture about the excommunication. The fact is the Hasidic community separated itself from the normative community, created different modes of prayer. They're the Anshe Shlomenu. They're a special, unique club, group. Created tremendous ire, and they looked as really divisive, and as destroying the community. That was not on an ideological or theological level. The Vilna Gaon, and those, basically those who were involved in the Esnagdus, the opposition, were involved on that level, and that level alone. The Vilna Gaon uniquely had it from, his opposition came from a theological level, which he did not disclose to anyone else. All of these, they don't say what it is. It just says it is. What it is, we'll discuss Amir Hashem in a subsequent lecture.
Whether their purpose, respectively, he brought it to this world as two great luminaries, might have been for qualitatively different purposes as opposed to
this is like beyond this lecture. I mean, we really discussed this in a previous lecture, you know, but about the respective contributions of what they were or what they did. I brought this in to understand that why the Misnagdim viewed the Vilna Gaon, even though they didn't understand why he was so opposed, but they just had no questions, and that's it. You know, there's no doubt that the Hasidic movement enriched Jewry as a whole. There's no doubt that the Vilna Gaon himself, with his Talmidim, changed Lithuanian Jewry, which changed it. We've discussed in a previous lecture about not so much about the purpose of having a machlokes, you know, about why it was so embittered. But we quoted from a sefer called Makor Boruch. This is written by Boruch Halevi Epstein, the author of the Torah Tamima, who was the son of Yechiel Melchel Epstein, who was the author of the Orach HaShulchan, which was also a re-adaptation of the Shulchan Orach. He was one of the great legal authorities of 19th century Eastern Europe. In his first rabbinic position, it was in White Russia, the members of his community were Hasidim of the Tzemach Tzedek.
And they prevailed upon him to come to the Tzemach Tzedek to visit him, and he visited him and had a very warm, loving relationship with the Tzemach Tzedek. And in this Makor Boruch, was written by the son, quotes the following quote from his father, who was told that Tzemach Tzedek told him, he was close to him. He said, "I'm going to tell you something that I've never told any of my followers. And the only person I've told is really my father-in-law, that's sort of the Mittler Rebbe of Doiv Ber, and my grandfather, who was the Schneer Zalman. And they agreed with me." And he says that if it had not been for the opposition of the Vilna Gaon, Hasidus would have gone astray. With a tremendous emphasis on Kabbalah, they would have neglected Halacha, and they would have really just gone astray. And it was because they had to defend themselves, and the opposition was so strong and so fierce that they were forced, you know, to create fences to remain in the fold. And that's why the Rav Shulchan Aruch came in. So to make sure this Hasidim that studying halach was part of their life. And it wasn't just the spirit, but it was the letter of the law as well was important. And this we see that in the writings of Rav Shneur Zalman, how much stress he has about studying Torah and about the Isser of Bittul Torah. And they view that the opposition at least saved Hasidus. So we have two things that, in their view, not undermining the importance of what they're doing, but on the other hand, they see the value of the opposition. You know, in historical thought, you know, based on, you know, dialectics, you know, about the thesis, the antithesis, and the synthesis, you know, Hegelian thought, really these are the forces that create history. Every force has a counterforce, and the counterforce, it creates a synthesis, which again will create other things. In Hashem's eyes, you're asking, what is Hashem's view on top, looking below? He had the greatest respect and love for both of these people.